That will preach. My name is Wes. For those of you who might not know me, who might be visiting today, I want you to know that I love you. More importantly, I want you to know that Christ himself loves you and is rooting for you today. You are his child. With that, would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for hope. And Father, although the shadows do feel like they're closing in at times, and there is discouragement to go around by the events we see in our lives and around the world, your hope is a sustaining factor in our lives. Jesus, you are the reason for our hope. You give us hope, and we place our hope and dreams ultimately in you. So, Father, we pray that you would break open this word today, rightly divide it, that you would give us hope and encouragement from your word as we learn to suffer with hope, as we learn that hope emerges even in the darkest of situations with you. It's in Christ's name we pray and give thanks. If you're taking notes in your Devo guide, it's on page 115 today. You can open that up along and take notes with that. Today we're talking about hopeful suffering, and the basic premise is this: Jesus is greater than our fear. And the main verse today that we're going to look at, we're looking at 1 Peter 3:13 through 22. I want you to circle one verse today as the main point of the entire section. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And we have to start there with explaining that as we get into Jesus being greater in our fears. You guys know the Lord's Prayer: hallowed be thy name. So when Christ taught us to come to him in prayer, come to the Father in prayer, he wanted us to know that we had a Father, first of all. And then he wanted us to know what to do with that name, and that we should hallow it, that we should treasure it, that it should be our supreme treasure. It should be the thing, the person that we admire the most. He wants to teach you how to esteem and honor Christ through all parts of your life. And he wants you to do this because, you see, suffering comes at us. Disappointment comes at us. And what Peter's going to do in this section is teach you how to sanctify your heart, to hallow Christ in your heart, to keep him as your surprise treasure, the hope of your life, and to not let suffering eat away at Christ doing that. And it's also, this passage is a measuring stick, because if you struggle in these areas, it will point to a way for you to grow in your faith, to not let suffering take away from your joy, to not let bad days eat at the hope that you have. And when you do that, when Christ is sanctified in your heart as Lord, you'll be able to share the hope with others. Your life will be like a fresh river for other people. And they'll start asking questions. How comes you don't lose it at work? Wouldn't you ask somebody that? Why don't you talk bad about other people? What is it about you that you're smiling even when it rains? What is it about you that, although it looks from the outside things are not going well for you, you have peace? And friends, today I want you to leave encouraged. I want you to leave ready to have a deeper and a more sustaining hope. I want you to, your hearts to be lifted up as we get into this. Because as a disciple of Jesus, his lordship must come first in our lives. And then everything else, all of our other priorities, must be informed by that first. And when we do that, Christ will truly be hallowed in our hearts, be sanctified in who he is. And it won't be suffering that steals your joy. It will be the process in which God grows you into a deeper and more mature Christian when you suffer with him, hallowed and sanctified in your heart. Hope will emerge, flow, and sustain your daily walk. And what is it fighting against us? You see, we fear of suffering for a few reasons. Even in today's age, and even within the church, if you're suffering, you're going through a hard time, it seems to have a stigma that comes with that. Your life must not be blessed, or something might be wrong if your life is not cheerio and perfect, right? Suffering in Christianity is a badge of honor and might be the very sign that you are doing exactly what God wants you to do. Now, no one invites suffering because you hear crazy sermons like, yeah, let's suffer so we can glorify Christ more. That just means you're crazy, okay? But when suffering comes to our doorstep, when suffering comes, this passage gives us a way of dealing with it. So as we leave here today, I want our hearts to be sanctified, revering Christ as Lord, ready to have a pathway, what to do with the suffering when it comes to our doorstep so that we can proclaim Jesus greater than our fear. Read the text with me. It's an amazing text. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. It is only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but this water symbolizes, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and power submission to him. So again, today is this. Jesus is greater than our suffering when we have hope in him. He's the cause for it. You know that you have it when you have hope during the trial, and we place our ultimate hope in Christ because we know that suffering will one day be alleviated. So point one, Christ is greater in us when we live with the fearless hope. Christ is greater in us when we live with the fearless hope. Now, Christians really should not be afraid of anything. That's the goal. But we realize if the Bible says more than any other thing, do not be afraid, what? We're going to be tempted to be afraid. That there is something in us that quakes when we see the sinful and fallen world, and it causes us to distrust in God's power, in who he is, and his promises. But he is pushing us to be greater than suffering. You know, this weekend I went deer hunting, and I have no clue what I'm doing, right? I just wanted to go play around in the woods. So I put on my camouflage, got a bow, and went out there and sat like Elmer Fudd in the middle of the woods. I did see a lot of deer, but they were out of my range. But one time I did get really afraid because you have to march out there real early in the morning. It's dark, and I don't care who you are. It's kind of creepy walking into the woods where you don't know anything in the middle of the night. And when I got there, I looked down, and I saw these huge coyote prints, all right? And they were all around. It's like I picked their den, right? It wasn't just like a track or two where they were cruising along. Coyote, big paws everywhere. And I looked up, and it looked like this wood thing. Now, I don't know where coyotes live, but it looked like a place they would live in. Then I heard a bark. I was like, oh, man, I'm going to get eaten by coyotes my first time out. And, you know, I kind of got a little afraid, and fear started gripping me. And I thought, I have a bow and arrow, so I'll be good. And I thought, for one of them, because I won't be able to reload that fast. So whatever, the sun came out and glorious hope arose, and I felt manly and confident once again in who I was. But you see, we all carry different fears. There's the fear of being rejected. You know, all of us want people to love us. We all want to be encouraged. We all want relationships, you know. We don't approach people. If you guys know someone who's mean in your life or just has a mean face, you know, you kind of tiptoed towards them like, hey, because you're afraid of that anger that might come out or that disconcerting thought they might have or that judgmental spirit that might be on them. But if you see someone who's full of joy and happy and always encourage you, you run towards them. So we all have that. We have the fear of failure. We are scared to announce our plans because we're afraid of how people might judge that or what our heart's intent is. The fear of uncertainty. James's grandma, Goldie, cut hair for 60 or 70 years. You know, it's like some crazy number, same shop. And her haircuts and perms, you know, where they go in there and they put the dryer down on them, and same kind of haircuts for 50, 60 years. These same clients came to her. She never raised her price on a haircut from the time she opened her shop. And I asked her one time, like, how do you not raise the price? How are you still, like, everyone else is charging $30, $40. You're still charging $8. Well, I want them to know there's something that doesn't change in this world. And because she suffered from this deep, like, you know, and if you're a part of that generation, the last 100 years, everything changed. You know, like the world from till 1850 was planting crops, surviving and all that. Now people are going to the moon. In the last 100 years, it all changed on how we see the world. And we could have that, the fear of uncertainty, the fear of change, the fear of being judged. But if you look at verse 13, it says this: who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And he wants to encourage your heart in this, is that when Christ is sanctified in your heart as Lord and Savior, all those things don't matter because, one, he's accepted you as a child of God, has he not? He has declared you and welcomed you into the greatest family that has ever been known. And there's brothers and sisters in Christ all around this world of every nation, tribe, and tongue who you could go with and worship this morning who would accept you for exactly who you are. And I want you to know today, coming to this Braille Church, you are welcome, you are invited, and we want you to leave full of hope today. Why? Because God loves you and he's called you his child. There's no need for a fear of uncertainty. There's no need of fear to be judged because Christ has taken it. He has promised, I have your life in my hands. So listen to those who struggle with the anxiety of the future. Christ knows when you lay down. He knows when you get up. He knows your deepest thoughts and all of your triggers. He knows what you face. And friends, he is precisely, acutely aware of who you are and what you need. And listen, he holds the future. He holds your future. And he wants you to know it's going to be okay. And you can live fearless. You can live in the moment right now, not worrying about that another minute. And you don't have to fear of being judged. And quite frankly, who cares what other people think? Who cares about the opinion of man about your life? Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Your neighbor is just as jacked up as you are. Your neighbor sitting next to you in church is sinful or more sinful than you are. Look at him. Just stare at him for a minute. Yeah, I should have a little bit of confidence this morning. I'm doing all right. I'm doing good. There's no reason to feel judgment in the body of Christ. Are we not all saved because of the death of Jesus Christ? At the foot of the cross, it's all level, and so you can live a fearless life. Two, Christ is greater in us when we share a well-defended hope. Look at verse 15 with me. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. This scripture is often taken out of context. It's often used for apologetics, which may be a part of it. You know, people fighting about how the world was created, if Jesus Christ was resurrected, if the Bible is true, and that is a part of your faith. But what happens when Christians argue about facts? What happens? They get mean. They do. Has anyone in this audience ever seen someone get saved by apologetics? For 20 years, I still have not seen that happen. Like, oh, thank you for your views on creation. Now I can go and live my life in the gospel peace. That has never happened, or I've not witnessed that. And I don't want to tear down apologetics why I say this, because you should know your Bible. You should know that Jesus was resurrected. You should know a lot of things about the Bible and how it's placed in its history and its redemption. So why I'm saying this, I don't want to tear that down. But what this is saying is that people are going to ask you about this fearless hope you have. So your family just got wrecked, yet you still wake up and praise him.
Is God really worthy of that praise? If your life is this busted, why are you living like this full of joy and hope? You know, this week, Trey Swigert got in an accident and his whole truck was demolished. I mean, flat out ruined. And when it first came up, when we saw the wreck, we thought, he's probably not going to make it. It was that bad. Just Ford F-350 just smashed in the front by a semi that didn't stop at the light. And what's worse about it is his truck, he saved up for years, and that's his livelihood as a farrier, someone who takes care of horses, and all his tools and all his work was on that, and it's just scattered all over the road. So not only was it an accident that could have killed him, his whole livelihood is now out on Route 4 for everyone to see. They're already battling a child who has to have constant surgeries over and over with Garrett. And yet they still praise him. What's a deeper apologetic? A life that is able to give the hope that they have that's found in Christ. I received a picture of a young lady this week, and I don't have permission to go into the story, but it's a phenomenal story. And when I see this Christian who is not parading around her faith on her sleeve or wearing it on her Bible, she's just loving somebody. It blows me away when I see Christ that has that. See, we all need this well-grounded hope. My question to you this morning is, why do you believe in Jesus? If someone was to ask you, let me tell you what's not good enough. My parents brought me to church. Well, I'm just gonna ride this out. He's the best answer I have. I live in America, so it just seems like the right thing to do. I get business by going to church, by hanging out with people. And that might sound funny to you, but those are common answers with people. And I don't want you to just go away and go past that question. I want everyone to do some soul searching. Go into your closet and ask yourself deeply, why do I believe in Jesus? Who is he to me, and what is the apologetic of my life? What is my well-grounded defense that holds him and reveres him as Lord so that I can offer hope to other people? For me, it was this. When I got saved and my life was a wreck and I was headed towards insanity because of my lifestyle, I was losing it. It was his people who offered me hope. No one else came to me with a different way of life, offering grace. I was just scum to people, or people, a person who had messed up so bad didn't deserve a second chance. But at Buena Church of God, they came to me and they offered me hope, salvation, and they loved me. I began to read the Word of God and Jesus' teachings. I would concur with the crowd of his day. No person has ever taught like this with such authority. And as I read the teachings of Jesus and who he was, it made perfect sense to me that this was a way better way of living than I had been living. And lastly, he changes people. I know that I'm completely there. I laugh at myself all the time. Like, how did I get here? I remember like 15 years ago, 10 years ago, like sitting in an office somewhere, like, how am I a pastor? Like, how did I get here? Did I just accept some, like, how did I get in this room? Now, oh yeah, that happened and that happened and that happened. And the way that my personality was or who I was at a certain time is completely different from sitting with Christ. And I know other people, there are thousands and millions of testimonies. I was once like this. I was blind, but now I see. That's my hope. If you ask me, Christ is real, there is no better answer, and it really works. And I used to give this advice, and I thought, this is bad advice, but you'll get it. So don't follow the advice, but listen to it. For 30 days, if you don't believe in Christ today, you could do whatever Christ says for 30 days. See how your life would be. Or here's advice I can't tell anybody more. For 30 days, break every commandment. And see where you end up. See where your life would be founded after 30 days of disobedient to Christ versus following his word for 30 days. I'm sold out to Christ. His word is pure. He is pure, and it works. 3, it's a subpoint of point 2, really. Christ is greater in us when our sharing of Christ is guided by a meek hope. Look at the verse of end of 15. This is important. So as we share this faith, as people ask us about our faith, it says this, but do this with gentleness and respect. You see, if Christ is the rock of your life, you're not worried about the world. You're not worried as they go down a whirlpool and they make all these choices and they say the church is dumb, the church is passe, the scriptures are old. That's an old way of life. We're modern. You know how long they've been saying we're modern? Since the Tower of Babel. Since ancient man, they've always thought this next 10 years was going to be better. And what has the world created to be better? But what Christ is asking is not for you to get loud, not for you to get emotional in a conversation, not to get defensive, but to simply, with a well-grounded, well-defended hope, to share it with a meekness, a restrained power that says, I love Christ. I'm unashamed. Here is my reasoning for my hope. And do that with your brother and sister in a great love. We do not have to get loud. And oftentimes when we get loud in those conversations, it shows us we really don't believe what we're saying. We're trying to use power or authority or a rise bravado to tell someone else about our faith. 4, Christ is greater in us when our daily activity is fueled by a zealous hope. And there's 3 scriptures to talk about our behavior. Verse 13, who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? That's a good point. Most time, people don't get mad at you for doing good things and doing good works. If you go about your business, living your life, doing good, most of the time, people will pat you on the back. But in case they don't, here's verse 16 and 17. Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So he's telling you, as you live your life, some people are just going to run their mouths about you. All throughout Scripture, it's not for you to defend yourself or to go and make that statement right or to worry about what other people are saying. And sometimes people, and especially in the social media age, we're living for a fake audience. We're living our lives in such a way for the praise of humans or to project an image that doesn't really matter at the end of the day. We're supposed to just keep living. When people see your constant good behavior, your constant action, who are they going to trust? The person who's gossiping and slandering about everybody? Or you who lives your life with hope? 17, Christ is better. If it is God's will to suffer for doing good, then for doing evil. So ultimately, he wants you to be about good works. He wants you to live your life in such a way that says, I believe that Christ is risen. I believe that we are called to have Christ come through us. And he wants you to be about good works. We're supposed to get after it as Christians. Laziness and lack of work should not be named among us. We should get up and get ready to share the hope we have. Every day is a brand new day. My sister-in-law, Sarah, said this one time while she was giving her kids a bath, and it stood out to me. It caught me off guard when she said it. She's like, we earn our bath time. And at first I was like, what? Do the kids got to pay a nickel to get in a bathtub? But what she meant by it was they play so hard during the day, they have earned the right to take a bath because they've had so much fun for that day and have done so much. As Christians, we should earn our bedtime. We should go to bed tired. We should go to bed with that hopeful tiredness that we have exhausted everything that we have to share with the broken world. There is a better hope. Laziness should not be named among us. And we can't just sit back and wait for the world to come to us. We are supposed to be about our Father's business. We are supposed to be building and planting and growing and always after the next endeavor, building the kingdom of God as we invite Christ to partner with us in that work. We should be compelled to love. Now, why should we do all this? In verses 18 through 22, he gives us the gospel. And Peter starts to preach because this is a hard message. And you can sit in your pew today and be like, yeah, I'm gonna suffer with hope. But then suffering comes, you're like, oh, that doesn't feel so good. And we could start to lose track and not be reminded. So he goes into the gospel here and he preaches this beautiful 2 or 3 verses. I'm going to wade through this with us. He tells you what to do when suffering comes so that Christ could be revered as Lord, so that you could have a deep hope. 1, verse 18. He says, remember that Christ suffered. And he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So my dear friends, we are here to sing about Jesus this morning. We're here to pray. We're here to give our resources to mission. We are here to listen to the word of God and the words of Jesus. We are to highly exalt the name that is above every other name. And we must remember that the person that we worshiped also suffered. So when you suffer in the kingdom, you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus himself. Two, the point of this suffering. Jesus brought us safe back to God. And who did he do it for? The righteous for the unrighteous. His death in exchange for ours. He was completely innocent, completely holy, without blemish or spot. He is the God of heaven, the most beautiful one to ever live. And yet, he loved us enough to suffer with joy as he marched to the cross. With joy, he endured the cross. And the point of it was to bring us back to God. Friend, let that excite you. The hope that he had in God the Father, the suffering he endured, was so that he could have a relationship with you. Because he didn't want you going down the world's path. He stopped and made intercession. He gave his life, humbled himself even to the point of death to bring you back. And then he says, remember Noah, verse 20. To those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, it was only a few people, eight in all. So he wants you to think about Noah for a minute in this relation to suffering and fear. How bad do you think Noah was mocked? Hey, let me go build an ark out in the middle of the desert where it never rains. All the sneers and the jeers. And those are with us today. When you live a Christian life and you do things that are unordinary to the world, when you forgive those who curse you, when you are generous to a fault, when you love your neighbor, when you are going about doing, when you remember the poor, when you invite people to a party who do not favor you in return, when you are hanging out with people who Christians, the world would think we wouldn't hang out, you're going to get some comments. And that's okay. And I know this text can be weird. It says Jesus preached to the imprisoned spirits and all that, but that simply means what he's saying here in this epistle is that when Noah preached with the spirit of grace, it was Jesus preaching through him. And so friends, we're all like Noah in a world that is going to perish, not with water, but with fire. And as we get on the gospel ark and as we build this and we're going towards a different place of restoration and hope, it is Christ who preaches to us. And it's the gospel message that still saves and has a deep power in your life. For it is the power of God that brings salvation. And when you preach the gospel, when you live the gospel, when your apologetic is the hope of the gospel, because Christ is revealed as Lord in your heart, something happens. And you can invite other people into the ark. And we're told over and over, the church is a mess. Yeah, it is. The church is a crazy place to be sometimes. But I bet Noah's ark really stunk sometimes. I bet it was loud. I bet it was raucous. I bet it didn't make perfect sense all the time. But I'll tell you this, it's better to be a mess in the kingdom of God than be completely good out in the world. I would rather be in the ark of God, completely messed up, completely needing all his grace and wonder to be loved by this bunch than to be alone in the world. So don't let the world punk you out. Do not let the world tell you that it's foolish to get on the gospel ark, because it is the only safe place that we know. Four, tells you to be baptized. They were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. And because Peter was smart and knew that people would confuse that baptism, the water baptism saves you, he says this. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you go into this water and you're buried. That old person dies because you're being resurrected to new life. And now what you're saying when you get baptized is, I believe in Jesus. I believe that the gospel saves. I believe that I'm a child of God. I believe that he can do anything with my life. I believe that now I have this living hope that I have to tell other people about. It is a God who saves, and I'm a part of this kingdom. Are you a part of it today? Have you been baptized? Have you been washed in the blood? Have your sins been forgiven? Are you a child of God? Tell the world about it, because it is the hope that saves. And five, the gospel he's telling us is Christ is Lord over all, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. When you start to understand who Christ is, all the other fears do not make sense. And it's basically what therapists try to get you to do, is what Peter is writing through this passage. If you're afraid of something and you go to counseling, what they're going to try to get you to do is to realize that that fear is probably overrated in your head. That is, you're probably, like, the fear of public speaking. People would rather like go cliffhanging than get out in front of a group of people and talk. Well, that's crazy, right? Because if I stutter or do something bad, or if I mess up, or today's sermon is completely boring, I'm not going to die. But if I fall off a cliff, I might die. So I don't get the range of fears there. But what he's doing is telling you, if Christ is Lord, the angels, principalities of darkness, everything that is under this world, if he's Lord at all, what? He's going to have the final say-so. That he is King and Lord of all. So to let a inferior fear rise up and be superior over Jesus, Christ has not been sanctified in your heart as Lord. And we need to make a move this morning where Christ reigns supreme and every other thing under that is inferior to Christ. Because friend, he's Lord of all. So if you lose your job, Christ is greater. If your marriage broke up, Christ is greater. If you look at your past in the mirror and you are a completely sinful person with a broken past, his forgiveness is greater. If you don't know what you're doing next and you're full of anxiety, your future is in his hands and he is greater. There's nothing you face, even if they put your body to the flame and burn you for being a Christian, which in America is highly unlikely, and we overrate what we should be afraid of. We can do whatever we want in this country pretty much. The winds might change him, but we're not a persecuted people. I can preach and say whatever I want today without persecution. There are Christians I know that ride their dirt bikes and they have to stop and look to see if they'll get shot as they go in between the alley. That's a little bit different. So let's don't overrate how fearful we should be in this country at this point. But at the same time, I want you to know this. Don't be afraid. Christ is real. He's present, his word works, and he resurrected from the dead as Lord of all, defeating sin and death and all the lack of hope that comes with that. You rise victorious because you're a Christian, you're his, he owns you, he's washed you clean, he's declared you righteous, sanctified, and given you a hope and glory where there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more death, and his very glory will be the sun that we all behold in him. The gospel still saves, and if you're here this morning and you don't know him, you can, because he loves you. He died so that you could come close to him. Revere him as Lord. Sanctify and hallow his name. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you as we respond. My prayer is that fears can be washed away. As we think, what's the worst that could happen to us? We would die and resurrect and be with you. That you've gone to prepare a place for us. That no earthly master can tell us anything that would harm us in eternity. That no fear, no matter what happens in this life, even if our life looks like the book of Job, you are greater. And God, we repent for holding our fears above you. And God, I pray that there could be a washing away during this time of response. We're not going to fear the world anymore. We're not going to fear that next paycheck. We're not going to fear discouraging words from a spouse, children who are uninvolved in our lives. We're not going to fear sickness or death or pain. What others may think about us, We're going to rise as a body and we're going to sing. Christ, we ask through your Holy Spirit, as you preached in the day of Noah, through Noah, that you would preach to us this morning and you would give us grace. And Christ, may we sanctify you as Lord of our hearts with all reverence and holiness because of your beauty and your majesty and your great victory over sin and death. Wash away the fear, Father. In your name we pray and give thanks. Amen.